story, the best part about that story is that Jesus didn't stay on that cross or in that tomb. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 13. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 1655. If you have a young person, they're going to follow Miss Carol downstairs for Children's Church. It's good to see a nice crowd of kids heading downstairs with Miss Carol. All right, fantastic. John 13, if you're using a pew Bible, it's 1,655. Normally we have a time of intercessory prayer with Bob Bowie. If you hadn't heard, Bob broke his foot or his ankle. He'll be having surgery on Tuesday. So if you'll keep him in prayer, I know there's a lot of people we need to be praying for. And I mentioned Bob because people, why isn't Bob praying? You know, that's the reason. And I know we have a lot of needs. We were praying this morning in our Bible class this morning. And there's a lot of needs in our church, a lot of needs in the families, and a lot of needs we don't even know about. But, you know, the Lord knows those, doesn't He? And He knows our needs before we know our needs. That's the kind of God that we serve, and I praise Him for that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get into John 13 and pray for this, pray for Bob and for the others, as well as for this time in God's Word. Father, we come to you this morning. I do thank you, Lord, so much for this service up to this point. I pray that it's been pleasing to you. Lord, I thank you that we've been able to worship you and praise your name. I thank you that we've been able to hear of what took place at the cross, and Father, how willing your Son Jesus was to go to Calvary and to shed his blood and to give his life for mine. Lord, I do, Lord, lift up Bob now. I pray that you would give him comfort and rest. Lord, may the surgery go smoothly on Tuesday. I know there's many other needs that we could mention. I pray, Father, that you would also be with this time in your word. Lord, I pray that there be nothing that distracts us. Lord, may your word be first and foremost in our hearts and minds. And I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, stir us, challenge us. Lord, make us new creations for you. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. John chapter 13. John 13. I'm gonna do this a little different this morning. I know I've been changing up how I've been doing this. I'm gonna read the whole text first, and then I'm going to present to you the topic. I've been preaching expository, verse by verse. I love preaching that way, and we're gonna do that this morning. We're gonna do that from a topical standpoint, if that makes any sense. If it doesn't, bear with me, and you'll catch on. Okay, so I'm gonna read the whole text to you, and then we're gonna talk about kind of the main theme of this text. And then we'll make a couple of points from that, okay? So John chapter 13, and verse 1 says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him and said, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Verse 10, Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, 'You're not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now, I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Verse 33, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Well, a lot going on in this passage. This is a feast, the Last Supper, if you will, as we call it. And the theme of this is being an example of love. An example of love. Are you an example of love one toward another? We see in this text that Jesus shows his disciples what it means to love one another. And my challenge for us this morning is, do we show an example of love to all those that we come in contact with? Now, we're going to look at this, and the main portion of this is regarding the table, the Last Supper. So we're going to look at some examples, first of all, of how did Jesus show this love toward his own disciples. Well, first of all, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He washed his disciples' feet. Now, if you look at our text, and the first few verses are describing that, it tells us in verse number 5, after that, it says, he poured water. And it says that he took off his garments, laid them aside, got a towel, girded himself. And remember, they wore a long flowing robe, so he would have taken off a main coat to not get that very wet as he did this, okay? And he went from order of importance to the least, all right? And as we read this, perhaps you noticed that it says, and then he came to Simon Peter. But before, I'm going to get into that in detail in a minute, but I want you to see at the end here of this section where it says in verse number 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" And they're thinking, "Well, yeah, you washed our feet." Well, sure he did. But there's a lot more to it than just that. Because you see, in verse number 14, he says, "I'm your teacher, sure." He says, "If I then am your teacher and your Lord, and I've washed your feet, so also ought you to wash one another's." And the idea here, Jesus is saying, is that we ought to be willing to serve one another. The place of washing someone's feet would be the lowest or the servant's responsibility. In this culture, it would be commonplace, because they didn't wear shoes, they wore sandals, that there would be dust and dirt on folks' feet, because it's a desert type region. And so as a result, when you walked into someone's home, it was commonplace to have the feet washed. And it would be the last person of importance, and we'll get that in a minute, or it would be a servant's responsibility. And yet, as Jesus is the host of this supper, there is no servant there. The person who's in the spot of last place doesn't take the initiative. And as a result, we see what we read, how Jesus does so. And he says, "Do you see what I've done?" What's he doing? He's saying a leader is a servant first of all. We need to have a spirit of service towards others. One of the, I think, dangers of modern day Christianity, church in general, is this. What does this have to offer me? It's almost like we treat church like we do a fast food restaurant. I don't know if you've read this week, but there is a war going on now between Taco Bell and McDonald's. It's called the fast food breakfast wars. I kid you not. Taco Bell has now jumped into the breakfast menu. And Taco Bell began a commercial ad where they have men, real people, whose names are Ronald McDonald, saying, "Hi, I'm Ronald McDonald, and I love Taco Bell's breakfast." And it's just one Ronald McDonald after another talking about, I see some of you shaking your head. It's just true. I'm not making this up, okay? So then McDonald's responded, "Okay, fine. Free coffee on us." Some of you are like, "Really?" Yeah, I know. It's just too much to contain it all in one time. "Free coffee on us. Just come on in. We'll get you a free small cup of coffee and get whatever you want to get." And that's their response. And now it's back and forth, you know? And it's this constant thing. And almost as if we say, "Oh, yeah, well, what else are you going to offer? Well, what else?" And many times what I find is that well-intentioned people look at churches the same way. What do you have to offer me? What about this? Do you have that? Do you have this? You see, the theme and the focus needs to be Jesus Christ and Christ alone. How can I sit at Jesus' feet, and how can I serve others in this place of worship? It ought to be every one of our desires to say, how can I serve the Lord in this place of fellowship and worship? That's what we're talking about when we see this text. A desire on the behalf of his disciples to do what Jesus did and to serve other people. You say, "Well, Pastor Chris, I do this and this, and I do these things and maybe good things, by the way, in the community. That's good." But remember, we're talking about the context of the local church, the church that Jesus died for. I taught Christian school for a long time. Jesus didn't die for the Christian school. He died for the church. Jesus didn't die for any extension of any. He died for the local church. He died for the believers that make up the local church. XYZ organization out there may be good things. But Jesus didn't die for that. He died for you and for me to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ far and wide. And so we see in our text that Jesus tells them, he says, verse 15, "For I have given you an example." You know, examples are good things. And Jesus was a living example of what to do. And he tells his disciples, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Guess what? There's action involved in service. It's not just enough that we say, hey, we, here's the key word, should do that. We should do this. Well, one of my dreams in life is to go fishing in Kamchatka. Some of you are like, where on earth is that? It's in Russia. It's a peninsula on the east coast of Russia. It's one of the last places on earth that is untamed trout waters. And I love to fly fish. And I've, for years, watched these trips through different organizations. They go over there for like a week or two, and they take you out in these little huts, and they, you know, they fish for 15 hours. There's sunlight all the time, and you just fish your little heart's desire out, and they take you from one place to the next. You just follow the river, and you camp at night, and man, I'm like that. I'm not a big traveler, but that's my idea of traveling right there. You know, Kamchatka, large rainbow trout. That's my idea of a good time. That's what can you do for me? I want to do that. But all I do ever do is talk about it. I'm not going anytime soon. You know what I mean? We got three kids, raising them, more important things. So talking about it and doing it are two totally different things. And I believe most of the time, well-intentioned believers say, boy, that's good. I got to do that. Praise the Lord. But we have to do it. Nike made famous the quote, just do it. Just do it. And whatever it was, running, basketball, soccer, whatever, just do it. What? Why? They wanted you off the sofa saying, boy, those are cool shoes, to getting their shoes and doing that exercise. Friends, believers, we must come to the place where we're not just saying, wow, that's really good. I should blah, 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 blah. But Lord, I want to serve you through your church. So we see, first of all, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Number two, and this is going to sound strange, Jesus loved Judas. You say, huh? Jesus loved Judas. Now, this Last Supper, I don't know about you, but when I think of suppers, I think of a dining room table. You know, you got, what, maybe three on the sides, maybe one in the front, you know, so there's eight people or so. If you, like us, sometimes you have to do more than that, so you put a little kiddie table and a card table, slap a few more seats there, you know. And I remember when I got older, I couldn't wait to move from the kiddie table to the real table, you know. Now, one of the problems we have is that we think of this Last Supper the way you and I eat dinner in 2014 and modern day Western culture, but that's not how they ate. You see, what they would have done is they would have had a table that went this way, and then another one that went this way, and then another one that went this way as a U shape. No one sat on the inside. The servers came here to put the food out. And everyone would have sat on the outsides. You follow me? How many are with me? I know this is a lot for morning, okay? Like, whoa, okay? So they sat on the outside, all right? On top of that, they didn't sit in chairs. They would have laid down or reclined, and they would have leaned on their left arm and eaten with their right. Now, I'm a lefty. This is a problem for me. As I read this, like, oh, dear. Have you ever read in Scripture where it talks about if your right hand offends you, cut it off? The reason why it says that is because no right hand, no formal banquets. If someone was maimed, they couldn't literally use a right hand. There was no chance, or if I can say it this way, no privilege of them at a formal banquet. So that's a big deal in that civilization to be at the tables and to be reclined in that position, eating with the right hand. Okay, got that? All right, great. It's because there's more, so that's why I'm asking if you got it, okay? So, first seat right here is a place of prominence. Or I should say recline. That's a place of honor. The second seat would be the place of the host. So in our situation, that's where Jesus is. So if you read already, you're thinking of this through, it says that one was leaning on Jesus' chest. That means that John would have been here leaning on Jesus. Just to keep going, just so you're all on the same page here, it then tells us that Jesus dips the bread into the juice and gives it to Judas. That was customary of a one who is in a position of honor at the table. Well, that means that the seat next to Jesus was also a place of prominence, and that suggests then that Judas was here next to Jesus. Now, as we read, maybe you noticed this. You might have noticed that at one point, Jesus says, "When are you going to deny me?" And it says that Peter got the disciple who Jesus loved, John's attention. Well, that suggests that Peter was over here. He can see John. This would be the seat of least importance. Now, I'm sure that had to get Peter. We all know Peter. Peter's the one that opens his mouth and tells us how he really feels. Probably me in Bible days, okay? This is probably where Peter was. Now, he could be here, but, you know, he's right over here someplace, and perhaps he's at this place. And the reason why I think he's here is because of the dialogue that he has with Jesus about the feet. Because this last place, whoever it was, if there's no servant, it's their job to wash the feet. So that makes sense then as to why in our text he says, "You're washing my feet?" Because Peter knows he should have been the one washing the feet because he was in that last spot. And that's when Peter says, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus says, "Fine, I won't wash your feet, but if I don't wash your feet, you've got no part with me." And Peter says, whoa, wash all of me then. So does it make sense then? Do you see what we're talking about as far as the table's concerned? So as a result, the point of me saying and laying all of that out is this, is if Jesus didn't love Judas, why on earth would he have him in the place of prominence at the table? You see, even though he knew he was going to forsake and trade him, Jesus, at the very last moment, was still trying to extend the hand of God, literally, to Judas. Remember, the main theme of this message this morning is this, is Jesus was an example of love. Are we an example to those around us of the love of Christ? Pastor Chris, you don't understand what, fill in the blank, has said or done to me. Remember our text. Jesus knows the guy sitting to his left who he's leaning into is going to betray him. Jesus knows the guy next to him is about to sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. So you can imagine, you know, in our culture, I don't know about you, I'm a lefty, by the way, so I need my, I like the end, because I am always with everybody. I want my space when I eat. I'm not a big fan of my food touching, so sometimes I need a bowl or two extra to spread stuff out, you know. Some of you are like, "Man, what is wrong with him?" I know. I can't help it. I'm sorry, okay? So we like our space, and I mean, here they are literally leaning on top of each other. It's a very intimate gathering. Literally, you've got Judas and Jesus together. Of all the places for him to be, why on earth would you put him there? There's no accident in this positioning at this table. It is a purpose thing. If you would, turn over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 13. I think. Never something you want to hear, is it? I apologize. I thought I had it here. Let me look real quick. No, I don't have it. I'm sorry, guys. Apologize. Anyway, the whole point of that text is saying that when you're in a position of a banquet, there is prominence in sitting there, but don't assume to sit at the head place. Jesus says to the disciples, sit at the last place and have them move you up before you're pushed down. The whole point is that there's a place and a position in that table. And Jesus places Judas in the place of prominence. Why? The only logical thing is Jesus loved him and wanted to get a hold of his life. Now, if Jesus loved the one who sells him out for 30 pieces of silver, friends, we don't have any excuse to not love each other. We don't have any excuse to not serve, going back to the original point, one another. We don't have an excuse to say, but you don't understand what I'm dealing with or they've done or... No. No, and by the way, and I may not. I'm not suggesting they're not major problems. But we see in this text that Jesus loves those despite what he knew was already their major, major faults. You know, let me just say this too. Some of you may be here and you say, you know, Pastor, you don't understand. I would love to serve, but I'm not qualified. I'm not, maybe you say, I mean, I'm not good enough. I can't. Listen, every single person that's ever walked the face of the earth or walked into a church has faults and failures. If you're here today and you know Christ as your personal Savior, I encourage you to get involved in your local church. Get involved. Pastor Chris, I don't have a whole lot of ability. Find some area to get involved in. Now, it probably wouldn't matter a whole... Listen, allow the Lord to guide and direct you. If this is where you, quote-unquote, hang your spiritual hat, then get involved. Ask around. You say, yeah, well, I just... Somebody's going to say something to me and it's going to... You know, listen. I was reminded this the other day. If you stand for something, someone is going to challenge you. Something is going to come up and it could even be offensive to you. Listen. Lay it at the feet of Jesus. There are things that, and don't misunderstand what I'm going to say, because this is not, I don't, there are things that I've had the privilege, and I mean that sincerely, to do in service for the Lord that are not my cup of tea, or I'm not even very good at. But I still go like this, this is a privilege for me to serve the Lord. I sang in a choir for a while. That's not my strength. It's not my... But you know what? I have a chance to worship the Lord. I claim that verse that says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I hang on to that one. Okay? You say, what do you mean? My point is that rather than saying, boy, you know, someone ought to do that. Or someone ought to... Maybe the Lord's challenging you to do that. So we see that not only, number one, did Jesus wash his disciples' feet, but number two, we see that Jesus loved Judas. And then look over to verse 33. Verse number 33. He then challenges them with the new commandment. This is kind of all stemming together. In verse 33, he says, love one another. In verse 33, it says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. Just a side note, the disciples had no clue what's going on yet. They're like, what? Where are you going? Huh? A little while longer. Can we come? Where are you going? They're not seeing the whole picture. And in verse number 33, he says, you will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. Then you see a semicolon in your Bible, and it says this, as I have loved you. Love one another. Well, how? As I've loved you. Well, we've already looked at one, Judas, who there's major fault in. The first thing he does is he washes his disciples' feet. It's a servant, a lower position. The leader of the disciples washes their feet. It's a humbling thing. While it may not be literally at their feet as we picture with our tables, it's still at their feet. And then he says this, as I've loved you, how? That you also love one another. Now, we know that there's, at this point, 11 disciples, because Judas left up in verse number 27, 28. He says, love each other the same way I've loved you. Now, you can imagine, you know enough about disciples to know that there were some different characters in that group. Different trades, different backgrounds, personalities, like any other group. And he says to them, just like I've loved you, love one another. Well, Brother Perry, listen. Brother Chris, Pastor Chris, whatever. You don't listen. I'm from this background, and they're from that background, and we just don't see eye to eye. Love one another. I don't think that Jesus and Judas saw eye to eye either. I don't think Jesus and Peter saw eye to eye. Say, Pastor, this is hard. How do I do that? Remember, our service is to Jesus. It's not to me. It's not to that person. I'm serving as Jesus served. And he says, I'm glorifying and magnifying my Heavenly Father who is in heaven. Love one another. Prove it by loving each other, and even those maybe you don't even know. Our Bible says this, husbands, love your wives. It's in Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Then he goes further in that text. He says, even as Christ loved the church, love your wives. That's unconditionally. All right. Well, what about other people? It says, love your neighbors as yourself. Or maybe you could say the word friend. Love your neighbors as yourself. That's in Mark 12 and verse 3. Well, I don't like them. Well, you're in luck because the Bible tells that too. Matthew 5:44 says, love your enemies. So if you say, I can't get along with them, well, are they a relative? No. Okay. Are they your neighbor or your friend? No. They're an enemy. Perfect. The Bible's got that covered. The Bible says love them too. We don't have a scriptural reason to not love someone. We don't. Now listen, some of you are sitting there thinking, wait a minute. Have you watched the news lately? Yeah, I keep up. I know where your mind's running. But all I can do is take scripture, what Jesus says, and apply it to how I live and say, you know what? I don't have a reason to not love because Jesus says to love them. Now, let me pause here and say this. When we're talking about loving people, we're not saying, well, you know, I know that they don't, you know, they believe in, you know, five or six gods, and so we just love. We just all get along. That's not the context of love here from Scripture. What Jesus is saying is that show the love of me through your life so you can point them to Jesus. It's not this love is not a let's just pour it over everything and it just makes everything better. We're not talking about rainbows and Skittles and unicorns. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is Jesus is love. And as we extend Jesus' love to others through service, and they say, why would you do that? The reason is, it's because Jesus loves me, and he loves you too. Well, I don't deserve this, and I didn't deserve the love of Christ either. But he died for you too. That's the recipe, if you will, of what we're talking about. It's not just, well, you know, we just all get along. It's just, you know, who cares about doctrine? And No. That's not the context here. We're going to stand upon the Word of God, what God's Word says. We're going to say line upon line. We're going to say exactly what Scripture teaches us. But at the same time, friends, we can do that in a love that says Jesus Christ loves you. You know, many people know what we're against, but do they know what we're for? Huge difference. I'm against this and I'm against that. Fine, I get that. I got you. But do they understand what we're for? That Jesus loves them. He died at Calvary. The tomb is empty. He was resurrected from the grave. Jesus is alive and forevermore. And as a result, because of defeating death and hell, he is victorious and King of Kings. And Jesus paid the price for my sin and for yours. Do they know that? I think many times you put the cart in front of the horse, and as a result, the message gets muddled. Friends, Jesus is alive and people need Christ. And they need Christ alone. We may not ever see eye to eye on X, Y, and Z, but do they recognize that Christ and repentance of sin, and they need Christ for their life? That's key. Not, well, you know, we sing four songs and then have a it's preference. Well, we prefer to sing all six verses to each hymn, and we don't think it's right to skip a verse. It's preference. Jesus is Lord. He's the Savior. People need Christ. So we see that Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Jesus loved Judas. He said to love one another as I've loved you. Number four, Jesus loved Peter despite his denial. Look at verse 36. Simon Peter, once again, doesn't like the answer he got. Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. Hey, here's a good little scripture about assurance of salvation. I'm kept in the power of his hand. We know what Peter is about to do. If you're not sure here, Peter's about to deny Jesus around a fire as Jesus is being questioned. Aren't you one of his disciples? No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. And then to try to prove himself that he's not, he curses at them and, oh, I'm now. He must not really be. And it says that the cock crew and he realized what Jesus had said about him. But look at verse number 36. Where I'm going, you can't follow me, but you will follow me afterwards. Jesus says, I'll see you in heaven. If there is a sin that we can lose our salvation, Peter denies Christ and he tells us here, I'll see you in heaven. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, there is an assurance and a comfort in knowing that I am kept by his power. Well, it goes on in verse number 37. It says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? Peter being Peter, I will lay down my life for your sake. I think Peter believes what he said. By the way, later on, Peter does do that. But there's a little hurdle that's about to happen before that happens. And in verse 38, Jesus says to him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. The point of me saying that is this, is that despite that, Jesus, knowing what's about to happen, you see the love that Jesus extends to Peter? I mean, think that through again, what I just said. Peter is about to go on trial. Jesus is about to go on trial, excuse me. Peter is going to watch from a distance and claim to not know his master, who he's walked with, cried with, wept with, walked on water with. Think about all the things that he's seen, experienced. And Jesus is about to walk through a hall to Pilate and be questioned and challenged. And they're going to say, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? Disciple? Are you kidding me? Nothing to do with that guy. 3 times. And yet, Jesus loved Peter. Friends, people are going to fail you. People are going to hurt you. Still, based on Scripture, not a reason not to love them. You say, Pastor, I see what you're saying. I just don't know if I can do that. I encourage you, maybe someone that you're just having a really tough time with, you bathe that situation, that person in prayer. Pray for them every single chance you can. Pray for them. Pray for their spiritual health. Pray for their growth. Pray. You say, I don't even want to pray that for them. You got to start someplace. Remember actually we were talking about before about that sounds good? You can put it in practice in your prayer. Lord, if I run into that person, help me to have kind words to say to them. When I was principal, Christian school in New Jersey, family in the school was going through divorce. Custody battle ensued. The mom had left and married someone else, and they're fighting for the daughter. The mom wants to pull the daughter out of our school. The mom decides to use our school as leverage in the court case. So I got subpoenaed. Oh, fun. Basically, they were arguing that our school didn't teach and only wanted students for the money. So as a result, they subpoenaed me. I go to court. I remember I was prepared by the attorney and all these things, and the prosecution or whoever it is asked me one question. I mean, I was geared up. I mean, I'm not used to that kind of experience. And I remember I walked in there and they said, raise your right hand, all that kind of stuff. And here she comes and she asked me one question about, does your school only have students to make money? And I was only told just to answer yes or no, no explanation, just yes or no. I'm like, no, absolutely not. My answer kind of threw the woman off. Okay, no further questions. No further questions. Whoa, I got more stuff, I'm thinking to myself. Well, after that, the husband kept the daughter and kept her in our school. And every Friday, the wife who did all that stuff would come to pick up the girl. She never had anything nice to say, period. Never. Not before, and especially now. And every Friday afternoon, I could feel the cold coming down the hallway as she comes to pick up her daughter. And every Friday without fail, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. And she would look at me, stone cold, and just storm off. Now, in my flesh, seriously, that was 6 months? Every Friday, if I saw her, hey, good to see you. How'd you trip in today? Smile. Nothing. My point in saying that is this. Not because that was one of my good moments. My point is this. Is her reaction to me didn't give me an excuse to be mean or cruel back. Because Scripture says, love one another. But Pastor, I can't control that. I can have a hard enough time controlling this. And Scripture says to me, love one another. Are you an example of the love of Jesus toward others? Are you an example of the love of Jesus toward others? I want to have the privilege to share the gospel with those that are around me. But perhaps if I don't show my love of Christ first, when I begin to share the gospel, they're going to turn me right off. They're going to say, wait a minute, you believe that? I just heard you, and now you're telling me that Jesus loves me? Please. People want to see that the two add up. And Jesus tells his disciples, love one another the same way I love you. And then Jesus showed us, serve. Jesus showed us, love that one that's not lovely. Love that one that's going to deny you or be unkind to you. Love them, show the gospel, and then we'll have a privilege and chance to proclaim the great news of the gospel. This week, let's be examples of the love of Jesus to each other and to all those that we come in contact with. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, the way that you spoke and challenged my own life this week in this text. Father, I pray that you would